Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey, welcome to Thursday Night Refuge Men's Group. Good to see you guys here. Want to welcome guys watching online also. You're welcome to listen in, but we'd love to see you in person when you can make it. So it's good to see you all here. We got some visitors tonight. Good to see you, visitors. Great, great. Let's open up in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We just love to just sit before you, sit at your feet, Father God, and just drink in, Lord. Help us to set aside whatever cares we carry with us today, Father. Any burdens, any discord, Father, we just pray that we would just lay it down at your feet, Father, and not allow anything to distract us from what your Holy Spirit wants to share with us tonight, Lord. So we just pray that your Spirit would minister with ours, Father, and we would know your heart tonight just a little bit more. And we just pray also, Father, for these prayer requests from the brothers here. Brother Tom like to lift up the evangelism meetings at Huntington Beach High School every Friday and Friday night at the pier. And we just pray that you would just bless the fruits of that effort, Father, that you would give wisdom to the teams that go out, Father, that you would prepare the hearts of the students and those hanging out at the pier, just maybe aimless and not knowing, not having any hope, not knowing what's going on, what their future is all about, Father. We just pray that they would take a minute to listen to what these evangelists have to share, Father, that you would open these people's hearts, Father, that the needs that they have, Father, will become evident, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would just minister to them, Lord. We pray that they would open up and just allow you to come in, Father. So we pray you bless the efforts of the evangelism teams. Brother Rene, he'd like to lift up his sister-in-law, Linda, has stage 3 stomach cancer. We pray for her, Father. I don't know if she's a believer or not. If she's not, Lord, we just pray that she would come to know you through the ministry of Rene, Father. We pray that you would just touch her body, that you would give the doctors wisdom beyond what they already have, Father, in treating her, surgery, treatments, whatever they're anticipating, Lord. We pray that that Linda handles the treatments, Father, well. We pray for opportunities in the hospital for those who know you to share your love with her, Father, and to give her peace and comfort in a time of need, Father God. We know that all these situations in our life are opportunities for ministry, Father. And we pray that your will be done in this case. And Father, again, we want you to pray for the ministry tonight here, for the worship and the teaching. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, we just come before you this evening, thanking you, God, for your word, thanking you for this opportunity to come before you, learn something, to grow, to change. And we could do that through your word and by your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord. So we invite you to do that, to just wreck our hearts, Lord, for you. So, Lord, as you minister your word to us tonight, I just pray that you would just open our ears and in our hearts, Lord, to be in a position to be ready for that. I thank you for the brothers leading us in worship to prepare our hearts. And God, would you do that to us tonight in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. So John chapter 11, previously last week, we kind of saw this very direct confrontation with Jesus and the religious leaders. He's been having a few of those lately, but he's really telling them exactly who he is, and they're not having a great time with that. So they're having these conflicts, and once again, we see how they have hardened their hearts towards the things that Jesus is doing. If you remember, they picked up stones to stone him. He's like, for which of the good works are you going to stone me for? And they were like, well, it's not the works that we're upset with. It's that you're claiming to be God. So for anybody that's ever said, like, he's never said that he's God, isn't reading the Bible, because it's very clear that Jesus is communicating who he really is. And the religious leaders knew that. They know exactly what he's saying. And so they pick up stones to be able to do that. And he escapes from them every time because it's not his time. So he gets out of their hands and he went back to this place, and it's beyond the Jordan. That's where he went to last time, where John the Baptist was baptizing at the first. It's where he got baptized. So the chapter finishes off telling him about how all these people were coming to him, and that they were believing in him and putting their trust in him because all of the things that John had said about him were true. And so all these people are coming to him, but we're going to see a little bit of a break from this confrontation for this really awesome story tonight about Lazarus. So let's go ahead and dive into chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Firstly, there's a lot of women named Mary in the Gospels. So John points out, like, hey, this is that Mary, and he goes on to explain which one that is, pointing out that this is the Mary that anoints Jesus. She's not the only Mary that anointed Jesus, but there's a differentiator in this, and that we see two different accounts of it. One's in our next chapter, chapter 12, but also in recorded both in Matthew chapter 26 and also Mark chapter 14. And in both cases, it was at Simon the leper's house, right? And so what's happening is that she anoints the head, and we see that in our passage. He talks about anointing the head by breaking open the alabaster flask and pouring it on Jesus' head. You guys remember that? And the disciples got upset. In particular, there was one disciple that got upset. You guys know who that is? Rhymes with Udis, yeah. So Judas was having a problem with this because he was the treasurer, right? So he was the one in control of the money, and it's pointed out in another gospel about that. And then the other one, it also says that he anointed the feet, which is not in that Mark chapter 14 or Matthew about the feet. And that's where we see it in next chapter, in chapter 12, where Mary took the oil and he anointed his feet as well. This is the same Mary we're talking about tonight. And she wipes his feet with her hair. Not to be confused, though, with the woman in Luke 7 who wipes his feet with her hair because she's crying over. That's at Simon the Pharisee's. So when you look at that, a couple different Marys, don't get confused with the two. We're talking about this particular Mary who not only wiped his feet, but anointed his head. So it's Mary and Martha's brother that it's identified as being sick, and it turns out it's kind of serious. So she's sending out to a messenger to send to Jesus, telling him the one that you love is sick. And so this is probably a good point for us to kind of understand about, like, going to Jesus when we need help. Right? It's kind of a no-brainer, that not just when you're not feeling well, but not doing well, or it's really serious. In any case, what started off to be, hey, he's sick, it was enough to where they sent word to Jesus. But we need to understand that we need to go to Jesus at any time, whether it's serious or just a little type of thing. So, little quick story about, like, when my mom passed away, my dad had, like a really hard time with it. And he began to drink really heavily. And one night he fell in the house, hit his head. And if you guys have ever had a head wound, it bleeds like crazy. So, but in this time he had to go to the hospital with this. And because of the alcohol that he drank, like a lot, he was going through these DTs, these detox type things. They call them delirium tremens because they're these major withdrawal symptoms, and he wasn't pulling through. So he gets to this point where the doctor comes to us and says, hey, I don't know what to do now because he's not pulling through. He should have already come through this, but he's not. And so we called on the Lord. As a church body, we went to the elders. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And so that's what we did. And it was like 4 minutes. Like, they came in, we prayed over him, they anointed him with oil, and that was it. But the very next day when we came in, the doctor was like looking at us perplexed. because he was sitting up. He was like bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and the guy was just like, I have no idea what you guys did, but whatever that was, you know, he's like completely pulled through this thing. And we were all like, that's the Lord, because that's what we do. We just go to the Lord. So he says, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. So obviously Jesus has this relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Oftentimes when Jesus was passing through, he would stay at their house. And so they have this relationship. And even though there's all these difficulties in his life, Jesus, that is, with this conflict with the Lazarus, if you remember a couple of chapters ago, they said, hey, anybody that starts to believe, we're going to kick him out of the synagogue. And yet Lazarus and his sisters were always just accommodating. So they were in Bethany, which is a couple of miles, the Bible says, from Jerusalem. So this was close town, so they're still hosting him every time he comes through. And the word that they used for saying the one you love is, that's the word phileo. It's that brotherly type love. So it's kind of like saying, hey, your dear friend is sick. So verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. So keep in mind, Jesus is beyond the Jordan, so they send a messenger, and it's about 20 miles away, so it takes a good solid day and a half, 2 days of walking to get there. So they send this messenger. So when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So notice that Jesus says here that this sickness is not unto death. You guys see that? So the messenger gets this thing from Jesus, and he starts back to go and take that message back to them. But we learn in a few verses that Lazarus is actually already dead by the time that messenger was probably there. So the messenger doesn't know this, but Jesus, it's not that he didn't know it himself, but he just knew what he was going to do, right? So he's speaking in terms of like this future event. God has a tendency to do that, doesn't he? Speaking about that. It's not about death, but it's for the glory of God. So there was a purpose in this event, and in the case, it wasn't for death, the death of Lazarus. The purpose was that it tells us that it was to bring glory to God. That was the purpose of why he hung back and allowed him to die. So he took that, and he was bringing glory to God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. How is Jesus, the Son of God, going to get glory through this? And there's a couple of different ways. Number one, obviously, we already know that what he's going to do, but this is also going to be an event that we're going to see that's going to shape the religious rulers, and it's going to keep going down this path of him going to the cross, because it's going to upset them in such a way that they're really going to step up their game to try to catch him in something. So he's going to be glorified that. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. So he has taken that upon himself, and he took the pain and suffering on him so that our sins could be forgiven. You guys know that. So as Jesus is doing these miracles and the healings and delivering people from all the demons, these Pharisees and these religious leaders are getting upset. They're getting increasingly upset with him, so much so that they've tried to kill him, want to kill him, and they're going to want to do even more than that. The Son of God will be glorified in that death and resurrection. So what's happening here is that Lazarus is a part of that plan. He's being used by God to advance this appointment that Jesus is going to be at the cross. And so that's how he's a part of that. And as a result of it, that's how the Son of God will be glorified. So we look back at Jesus' death and resurrection, and we can see it, but it's painful, right? It's painful when we see something happening to someone that we know and love and care for, whether it's a serious injury, someone gets paralyzed or even killed. You know, it's really tough things. And, you know, it's tough when you just watch like one of your kids. How many of your kids have gone wayward? You know, a few of you. You know, and that's painful, right? That's a painful piece on that, going all prodigal. How about somebody that has like this major strain with their job, loss of a job? We know a few people that have lost their job, and God ends up pulling through it. But it's kind of tough stuff, but we see God's hand in it the whole time. right? And he's working all things for his glory and his purposes through that. Although when you're going through it, it kind of doesn't seem that way. But we see how it drives people back to God. So we saw that in all kinds of examples in some of the wars that we've been in as a country. 9/11 had a way of driving people back to church. We see people coming back to the Lord through the hard things in life that draws them back into that. And so notice in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. That's love right there. I love you. I'll be there in a couple more days. So it doesn't seem like that, but you can't tell the word there, but the English word is love, but the actual word behind it is agape. So he's in his infinite wisdom, this kind of love has room, this divine love has room for tragedy, right? So he stays 2 more days, and that's love. That's a hard way of looking at love, right? But, you know, we could relate to this because we would probably do the exact opposite. If my wife was in a serious car accident, I'm not waiting 2 days to come and see her and pray for her and all those kinds of things. But that's how it goes, right, in this story. So Romans chapter 11, 33, it says, oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and his judgments are past finding out. And that's kind of the point. His judgments, his ways, they're different. I mean, God's doing things differently than the way that we would do it. And so a lot of times we just don't understand what's going on, but somewhere in this love, in this agape infinite love, there's room for pain. There's room for death. There's room for these things that are uncomfortable for us to go through. But in his love, he's allowing for it. So Mary and Martha, I mean, they must have been on pins and needles, right? But each one of them have this different way. What do you guys know about Mary and Martha? She's like a workaholic, right? She's out serving tables. And where's Mary? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking it all in, introspective, thinking things through. And in a case like this, we're going to see how they're kind of doing the same thing, right? They're dealing with this pain in a different way. And there's room for us to understand that same principle for us and how we deal with people. But they must have been feeling like, where is he? You guys ever felt like that, where you've had something happening in your life and you're just like, where's God in this? Where I've been praying. All my friends are praying. I have the church praying. I'm on every list that there is. Where is he? And that's it. That's a hard place to be. And they may even question, I don't know if you guys do this or not, but, you know, does God really love me? You know, sometimes it feels like it's silent, you know, but in his infinite love, even the patience of waiting on him can feel torturous, but yet he's doing it for a purpose. And that's the thing, even waiting on it. And since we just learned in verse 4 that there's that purpose in bringing God the glory, we have to submit to that. We have to come to a place in our heart, despite how we deal with things, despite the difficulties in it and our questions about whether he would love us or where is he. We have to trust and realize and submit to that fact that God's doing something and I just don't know what it is, but I'm surrendering to that. So God's working something out, amen? In every circumstance that we have. So the question is, what does God want to do in my life? In whatever that situation it is for you, it could be a small thing or it could be something really large. It's a really good question for us to ask. What is God trying to do in me, in my life? He's going to work out all things for good for those that love him. But if we specifically come to that posture in our life where we're just like, God, I know you're doing something. I'm not hearing from you. I'm not even sure if you love me anymore. But I know you're doing something, so can you just reveal to me what it is that you want to do in my life? It's such a good question. Let's look at verse 7. So then after this, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." So notice this element of timing that he's put in here. So he's talking about the 2 days. He also says, let us go to Judea again. And everything seems to be on this cadence, this timing, right? You guys have seen this in the rest of the book of John. We've talked about like these appointments that he's set up all along the way. The woman at the well, the man at the pool of Bethesda. There's these appointments and these appointed times. And here is yet another one of these appointments that the Father has for the Son. So God has that same timing in our lives. Maybe you don't realize that or not, but God has the appointed time for you. Now, you don't go jumping off a bridge to test it. Like, I think I'm invincible. And you can kind of almost rationalize that. Like, you have an appointed day, right? But even Satan tried to tempt Jesus. And like, yeah, jump off. The angels will come and get you. And he's like, don't tempt the Lord your God. You have an appointed day. So you don't have to worry about those little details on that, but you definitely don't want to go and, you know, go crazy on that. But there's this cadence and rhythm to your life. And so God is working on you, and then he's going to use you. And these things, he's going to accomplish those purposes on his timetable and everything that he does. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes when we looked at it. He calls them seasons of life, but Solomon describes them as time, right? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Very important words, time and purpose, season. I would even venture to say that God has this timetable for you and I, that he knows your end from your beginning. So he's putting these things onto your heart and moving you along in this timetable of your life. And I don't know if you've ever gone river rafting, but you just kind of let go and let God, right? And let him take you along the path that he wants to take you on. And in Job 14:5, it says, since his days are determined, that's you and me, since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, O God, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. So in many cases, we've seen Jesus talk about this time. He talks about my time has not yet come, right? Or has not fully come. So he says that multiple times, and until it's his time, he keeps saying, my time has not come. But then one day he says, my time's come, right? And the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So next we're going to see this response from the disciples. Still just kind of chewing on that idea of like, you know, we have to realize that God's timing in our lives, it's not our timing, it's his time. But the disciples are going to respond. In verse 8, they say, Rabbi, paraphrasing, are you kidding me? Go back there. Don't you remember they tried to pick up stones and kill you? So this is kind of a fair human response, I would say, you know, but it highlights how emotions drive us. You know, we get led by our emotions a lot. Right? Fear, anxiety, even excitement. We run to things that we think are good. Sometimes they turn out not to be good. Fear is the other way around. But also highlights this love that Jesus had for Lazarus because he's wanting to go back. And it says Martha and Mary too. This kind of love is willing to lay down his life. He's looking at it like, hey, I'm willing to go back to this place where they want to stone me because of this agape love, this thing that he wants to accomplish in this purpose of God. He's going to go back to do that. In John 15:13, it says, greater love than has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In John 3:16, he says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. So Jesus was willing to risk these things out of this love. But he also knows that it's not his time. He's already said this. Like, it's not his time. He knows, like, I'm not doing anything. And here in a minute, we're going to see why he says that. Because in verse 9 through 10, the response to them kind of seems a little confusing because he talks about this, I've got to go to work while it's still day. And that's what basically what he's talking about is that he already knows that he has got work to do while he's here, right? And that's the daylight and nighttime. There's coming a night for him. He's going to get crucified. You guys know that. But for now, he's like, let's go, because he's got work to do and it's daylight. So he's in town. Let's go. So then he tells him in verse 11 what that work's going to be. And he says, hey, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. That's the work that he's to do, is be able to go there and wake him up while it's daylight. So John chapter 11, verses 12 through 16, next, he says, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. So he's like, they're not tracking with what he's talking about. They're like, hey, if he's going to take a nap, he's going to be okay. He'll feel better in the morning type thing. However, Jesus spoke of his death, it says in verse 13, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Isn't that interesting that, you know, Mary and Martha and the whole crowd, we're going to see, they're sad. They're like bummed. But he's like, I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, because he knows. He knows what he's going to do. He knows the end result from that. And he has that joy about that. It's not joy of his death, but of what he's going to do. Verse 16 says, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So we see this confusion about them. And to Lazarus, to them, it's like he's taking this nap. And they've already expressed, like, hey, we want to go. Like, we don't want to go there. So in their humanity, they're looking at it from, like, danger, right? So they're looking at it that way. So the messengers told them that Lazarus was sick. So it's understandable that they thought Jesus meant regular sleep. But Jesus already knew that Lazarus was dead by that point. So we see in verse 14 that he tells them that Lazarus, plainly, he said, Lazarus is dead. And that he was glad. And so we already talked about, like, how this tragedy draws people in, and that's what's going to happen, is that it's going to draw them into him. And so in verse 16, for some reason... Okay, Lord, we just want to come before you right now, and we just want to pray for Daniel's mom. Lord, you know what's going on with that. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just bring her through that and heal her and just deliver her from this. And Lord, we just pray for Daniel's peace in his heart right now as he's going to go to her and be with her. So we just pray that you would bring travel mercies to him as he goes and a calmness in his heart. Just all the things that we're talking about tonight, Lord, that your timing and everything is in your hands. And so we just pray for peace for Daniel. We do pray for healing for her. We ask, God, that you would just touch her and give wisdom to those that are around her. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Drive safe. Okay. Perfect example. Couldn't have planned that. Wouldn't plan that. So in verse 16... For some reason, John is pointing out Thomas here. We call him Doubting Thomas. You guys know him, affectionately call him Doubting Thomas. I love Thomas. But he's calling him a twin. So it's kind of interesting because it doesn't say he is a twin. He says he is the twin. And it's capitalized. So it's a really interesting piece on there. And some of the translations calls it Didymus, which is Greek for a twin. Church tradition says that Thomas was called the twin because he looked an awful lot like Jesus, right? And so if anyone was going to be in danger as they go back, it's the guy that looks like Jesus, right? And so it's church tradition, you know, but it is in there, and it's like interesting why he actually points that out to us, because he looked like him, perhaps. And I like Thomas for so many different reasons, not just that, you know, he's curious about the things of the Lord and like not just taking everything, but asking questions and stuff like that. That's a very, very cool thing. But one of the attributes that we see here is loyalty. He's got a loyalty and dedication to Jesus that I love about him. And in verse 16, he says, let us also go that we may die with him. And so the other disciples are saying, no, we don't want to go. And he's like, let's go. So it's kind of like he's with Jesus and his heart was with him. And so this loyalty and this dedication is an awesome, awesome thing. And so his allegiance has emboldened him to be by his side. If you're going, then I'm going too. And that's such a great attribute. I like loyalty, consider myself very loyal. You know, men, you need to be fiercely loyal to your families, to your spouse, to the things around you. Just be that. It's a great attribute to have as loyalty. Sometimes, as Thomas and others would find it, that comes at a price. And so we have to understand that as well. So next, we're going to see these two interactions. And the first one is with Martha. So let's look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So Jesus is 2 day journey, right? The messenger would have taken 2 days. He waits another 2 days. 2 days come back. It's about 6 days roughly that we're talking about. So he's already been in the grave for 4 days, it says. And so Mary and Martha were in the house mourning, and the Jews were comforting them. And I could just really only imagine like the feelings and the ranges of emotions that maybe this messenger came back and said, hey, Jesus said that it's not going to be unto death. And now he's died. So they're dealing with these emotions of like, hey, we were kind of hoping and praying, but now he's gone and he's been in the grave for 4 days. Talk about the anxiousness and despair. But each one of them are processing it in their own ways. And so it's something that we have to understand that, you know, when we look at Mary and Martha and the differences that there are, we're different. Guys, your spouse is going to deal with things differently than you do. Your kids are going to process things way different than you do. So in dwelling with understanding and looking to see what's, you know, how these people are doing it, we don't have judgments on how they act. We just have to understand that they're going to be different in that. And so we're going to see that with these guys. So then the word came to Jesus that Jesus was approaching. And I'm not sure what happened if Martha was just the only one that knew about him coming. But she takes off and Mary's still sitting in the house. Either way, it was just Martha that came out. So verse 21 says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. In her heart, she knew two things, right? She knew that Jesus really loved Lazarus. She knew that he would have done anything for Lazarus if he was there. So he wouldn't have died. She knew that. It was almost stated as a fact, like, hey, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. And that may be true, but she also knows at this moment that whatever she says, whatever you ask of God, I know God's going to give that to you. So she was probably disappointed. She probably believed that he would have healed her brother, but he didn't. And so the other thing we want to notice here is this tremendous act of this surrendering. And the surrendering is the word whatever. She's like, whatever. So we don't want to miss this part of it because it's whatever you do. So it's not an attitude like, whatever, Jesus. It's, hey, whatever you want to do. Whatever you ask the Father to do, that's her act of surrender here. So she isn't asking Jesus to raise him from the dead at this point. Do you notice that? She just says, whatever you want to do. And that's such a massive thing. And it sounds to me like that words, nevertheless, your will be done. Right? And so how many times have we prayed to God asking him for something and then added those words at the very end of it? I pray for stuff because I want it. Right? And the Bible says, you don't get what you want because you don't ask. But then it says, you ask amiss. So we want what we want, but are we willing to surrender those things and just say, hey, I want these things, nevertheless, your will be done? And that's a very important lesson for us. And Martha has this posture. She's like, hey, whatever, Lord, you want to do. So now Jesus is, in verse 23, going to answer her back. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Sounds like a promise to me, right? And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Jesus nails her with that. I love that. And then he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever dies or whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So the first thing we see, obviously, is Jesus making this promise, right? Jesus tells her the promise, but then she thinks it's coming down the line. One lesson for us in here is that we have to be expectant that God's going to move right now, right? She's thinking out in the future, and it's true. We're all going to be in that resurrection, but she's not thinking like right now. But what is Jesus saying? I'm going to raise him right now. And so great lesson for us is that when we're coming to the Lord for the things that we need to be expectant that he's going to move in this situation that you're in right now. Just like what we just prayed for Daniel, right now. We wanted that right now. The second thing is he's talking about this resurrection, that Jesus is it, right? Jesus is it. Don't look for the later. He says, I am. So another statement of deity right there. I am the resurrection. And then we see this faith that she puts in him. And what could be more important than Martha coming to a full faith in Jesus as Lord, as Savior, the Christ, the Son of God? More important than healing? Yeah, that's the most important thing. So he kind of like leads her into this place and that. So notice how the interaction goes, right? Because he's able, amen? He could do it. The question that we always ask ourselves is he willing to do it? Like, I know God can move mountains, but is he going to move my mountain? Is he willing to do that? So we have to keep that in mind too. So notice how the interaction goes. Jesus doesn't come to her and say, hey, you know, I'm really sorry for the delay. I was kind of running late. You know, I've been going through a lot and all the, you know, he doesn't come to her at all with anything else other than, hey, your brother's going to rise again. It's the first words out of his mouth to her. Right? And so Jesus is telling her, here's what I'm going to do. And now he's going to show her. So she thinks like, hey, later in life, this is what's going to happen. So Jesus doesn't have just the knowledge or power given to him to do these things. He is those things. And that's another powerful point for us. He's, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus is, again, telling her who he is. All right. Step one. So this is a good little formula for us as we're talking to somebody. Who is Jesus? Then he tells her how she can have the resurrection and life in him, because he's like, I am the resurrection and life. Verse 25, he says, he believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, speaking of the spiritual death, right? He's going to do something physical for Lazarus, but he wants her to understand the spiritual portion of that. And so now he gives her the what. You know, what do you need to do? And he's like, do you believe this? So he asks her the point blank question that we have to ask everybody. It's what it was asked of you when you came to the Lord. Do you believe this? Right? Not just head knowledge, not just like, yep, I read my Bible and I know what it says and all this kind of stuff, but do you believe it? So we can have the knowledge of the word, right? We can have all the historical facts. Jesus was a real person. We can go down the history books, right? We can even see the archaeological evidence that's there. But if you don't believe it, then you have nothing but knowledge. It's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. But it's your faith that makes you saved. And that's why he asked her, do you believe this? So Ephesians 2:9, nothing for you. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is a big deal. He makes it a big deal. In Hebrews 11, says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is a big deal. Like, a lot of people did a lot of things, and he was like, it's your faith that has made you whole. Right? Centurion comes to him. Hey, go. Your faith has made her whole. Healing people based on faith. It's an amazing thing. He also told the Pharisees they had to believe. Remember back in John chapter 3, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he's made it blatantly clear that you have to believe. Salvation hinges on that faith in the Son of God. So praise God, Martha, it appears, got truly saved. He brought her all the way to the finish line, and she says, yes, Lord, I believe. So next we're going to see this other interaction with her sister. So it says in verse 28, and when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. So Mary's the one that sat at his feet. She's the one that's all introspective and stuff. And, oh, the Lord's calling me? Boom, she runs and she's headed out the door. So as soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. She said the exact same thing her sister said. But notice where she went to. She fell right at his feet, right where she was before listening to him. She was at his feet. Verse 33 of John chapter 11 says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So he reacts to them, right? So she says the same thing that her sister says, and then he sees her reaction and all the Jews weeping with her. And so we don't know what the tone of her voice was in this, but I don't think that it was like, Lord, where were you? It was in total sadness. And I say that because of how Jesus then reacts to her. He sees her weeping. He sees her grief. And he sees all the rest of the people. And it says that he groaned and was troubled. This groaning is like this. It's like a verbal like outburst of like a snort. That's what the original language is conveying. That is like he's upset. He already knows what he's going to do, but he's upset. Why is he upset? Why is he snorting? Why is he groaning at this? So when we look at what his reaction is, you can only conclude that as God, who created all things, who already knows what he's going to do, he's upset because he can see what sin's doing. He can see that the wages of sin is death, and that everyone has to go through this, and they have to mourn, and they have to lose people they love, and it's because of sin. And he's upset about that. And so it's a crazy thing, but it's that same word in other passages as in Mark 1:43. It says, and he strictly warned him. So it's like this like emphatic statement. And then in Mark 14, it says, for it might have been sold, speaking of that alabaster flask, for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. So he's criticizing this result, this cause of sin, and how it is. He's like telling them this is what sin does, and it disturbs him. It upsets him, even though he knows he's going to be doing this stuff. So, you know, he was angry. And so in verse 35, it says he wept. Who says that real men don't cry? Right? Lots of people cry. Abraham wept when he buried Sarah. Jacob wept when he wrestled the angel. David and Jonathan wept together, right? Hezekiah wept over his sickness. Josiah, Jeremiah, you know, goes on and on and on. So it's okay. So we hear we see the creator of heaven and earth crying, right? He's in his creation that he created, and it was good, but sin brought it down. And now creation groans, and so does God over it. So a couple of quick applications for us is that it's okay to cry. You guys can cry. You have the Bible's permission to do that. So the second thing is that, friends, death is just a part of the curse of the garden. And so God sees that pain that you go through, the sorrow, all of the things that moves him as well. So it's just a part of it. So it hurts you, but it hurts him as well. And so we need to know that. And I dare say that it moved him enough to where he decided to do something about it, right? He sent his only begotten son. So that he could conquer that, right? He conquered death, because that's what they're facing here is death. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us up with Jesus and present us with you. So just know that God sees your pain, whatever it is you're going through. He's seeing it as well, and he understands it. You know, Isaiah tells us he's a man that's acquainted with grief. So he can understand and empathize what we're going through. So next we see here in this text, Mary and the Jews are all crying, and we see him reacting to it in verse 36. It says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So notice that there's possible two reactions there. One, they saw that Jesus wept, and they concluded how much Jesus loved him. But then the other ones, it kind of seems like they're like critical and questioning of it. But I think it's more likely that they're sad, and they're seeing how sad Jesus is, and they're just bummed that he wasn't able to do that for him because he's been in the grave for 4 days. And so that is a possibility of why they're saying that. So little did they know, obviously, in the next verse what he's going to do. And so let's jump there. So then, verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been there for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe that you would see the glory of God? So this is the same woman that says, hey, whatever you want to do, God. And now she's like, there's a stench. She's been in there for 4 days, you know? And so there's not one single person in there that didn't realize and know that Lazarus is dead, all right? None of them were thinking in terms of what Jesus was about to do. I mean, he was dead, right? And so that same Martha has this little moment where she's like kind of like going back, not going back on her faith, but just kind of like forgetting about like, hey, whatever you want to do. So she's still not open to that or realizing it. So have you ever noticed how your faith ebbs and flows? You know, 1 minute you're like confident, Lord's going to do this. And then later on that afternoon, you're like, I'm not even sure if he loves me. Our faith can go like that, and that's something that we need to be realized. And so I can realize that myself. I do it. The same thing Martha's feeling here is the same thing that we go through. And Jesus asked the Father. She's convinced of it earlier, and now she's like not sure. So I believe that one of the reasons why this happens is that we get drawn out. So we want to notice that she's drawn out of the spiritual thinking into the physical. And we get the same exact thing that happens to us. We're drawn out of this perspective of the spiritual and what's going on in the spiritual, and that God's moving and doing things behind the scenes, right? And then we end up like relying on our own understanding. We're relying on what we can see and taste and touch and smell. So notice that, you know, she's pointing out the stench. That's a physical thing. Oh, it's going to stink. That's physical. Like rolling back the stone, another thing. Hey, he's already been there for 4 days. Another physical thing. So she's tied up with this whole physical thing, and Jesus points out to her, hey, didn't I tell you? And what he's really saying is that, hey, you're about to miss out on the glory of God. If you're going to stay in the physical, you, my friends, are going to miss out on what God's doing in the spiritual. And so that's what he's pointing out, because he says, did I not say to you that if you believe, that you would see the glory of God? And we could totally miss out that in our situations when we get stuck into the here and now, rather than understanding that God's, you know, going back to the point where if we just believe that God's working something out, that he's going to do something, and we have that expectancy of that, hey, he's going to do it right now, not in the future, but right now, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do in our life. And so that's the thing that we battle the most, right? Is that faith. And we have an enemy that constantly is trying to draw us out of that spiritual and into the physical, you know, by just drawing us into, hey, but what about that? Hey, but what about this? Oh, it stinks. Oh, he's been there for 4 days, right? You could just kind of almost picture that Satan sitting on her shoulder telling her, oh, it's going to really stink. Oh, he's already been there for 4 days. There's nothing you can do about it. Just accept it. Move on. So anyway, we end up going through that same exact thing in our situations, you know, our fears. We're human. So we have these weaknesses, right? And we're in the physical world. We want to see it. We want to taste it. We want to touch it. But we don't realize that God wants us to have faith. And the Bible, I love the definitions in Hebrews 11:1 about faith. It says the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. We want proof, but God wants us to just trust him. We can't see it, but we want to trust him with those things. And for Martha, Jesus is reminding her about having that faith. Just believe. And it's a good reminder for us too. Verse 41, we're almost done. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So now we see a different thing. So Jesus told them, hey, roll the thing back, and they're actually obedient, and they roll back the stone. They didn't have to. They could have chosen, like, no. You know, it's 4 days. It's too late. But they turned and accepted it, and they went ahead and with that faith do that. I think it's interesting that Jesus prays aloud so that they could all hear. It's not just for the benefit of Jesus. Like, he's got this connection with God, but he wants everybody else to know what's going on, so he's verbalizing it and seeing it. So Jesus prays aloud. And the purpose was so that they could believe, right? It's not just for Jesus doing it. It's for everybody there so that they could believe. And so he cries out for Lazarus to come forth. This brings up one of the most powerful things that I think in this chapter, and that's the voice of Jesus, his voice, the voice of God. You know, it's the same voice that spoke the worlds into creation, right? It's the same voice that calmed the raging sea. It's the same voice that speaks to you and I in that still small voice. It's the same voice that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, right? It's the voice of God. So physically, he's raising Lazarus, but spiritually, he's speaking to us. He's speaking life into us, right? Through his word and by his spirit. And that's, you know, we see this physical stuff, but we have to understand what Jesus' purposes are, is for that spiritual stuff that raises you and me from the dead, right? When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he raised you from that. And that's that voice of God, I think, is super powerful. And then we, in turn, get to use his voice, don't we? There's no other name under heaven by which anyone must be saved. Using the name of Jesus and vocalizing his name trembles the enemy. His name has power. And when you use his name, it's almost as if, and I'm not trying to do a theological thing, is powerful. You're using the name of Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if he's pleading through you to the enemy, to the word of encouragement to somebody. You're using in Jesus' name after you pray. There's power in the name of Jesus. And I think that's because it's his voice. Amen? All right, let's pray. So, Lord, we just we thank you for this account with Lazarus. Many different things that you point out in here about trusting you and about understanding that you're doing things that we don't see. And in our lives, gosh, most of the time we don't see what you're doing. But we trust you and we love you. And as a result of that, we see the glory of God. We see the Son of Man being, you know, glorified through this. Lord, thank you for saving us. And thank you that you showed us, God, that your people are like us. We're just frail human beings that need you. We need to call upon the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray again for Daniel and his mom's situation. I just pray that that goes good and that you've done a mighty work there. And Lord, I just pray as Daniel drives that you would just continue to give him that peace and encouragement as he drives down there to see her. Lord, bless my brothers, bless their works, their wives, their spouses, their kids, all these things. Lord, take us out of here tonight with a renewed vigor to want to share the love of God with somebody tonight, telling them that they can have this new life, this resurrected life in Jesus. And so, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.